coming now on our Easter Sunday morning service to consider something of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's the most wonderful event in all of history when we dwell upon what really took place there and we consider the wonder of these things. We can see that surely this is the central event in all of history, that God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, should have come into this world to become man, to have born human flesh, and to be God and man in one person. And that's a mystery we can't fully grasp, but this is the reality of what took place there. But then to go to the cross at Calvary, as a sinless Lamb of God, to be offered a sacrifice, and then, of course, as we see him raised from the dead, victorious on that third day. What a glorious attestation that is to the victory that was won there, that Christ accomplished what he came to do. These things were no accident. These things were his plan and purpose, that he might save to himself a people, that he might deal with sin, that he might deal with the judgment that we deserve as him. We could not rescue ourselves. We could not face the wrath of a holy God and bear the punishment that our sins deserve. We would spend an eternity separated from God, eternity in hell and in judgment, justly so, for our rebellion and our enmity against God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having interposed himself, come as that sacrificial lamb, taking our sin upon himself and then the punishment for our sins, he's raised gloriously on that third day. And so here's a great central theme of all of history, and of course that which gives us that great consolation and hope that we aren't putting our faith and trust in some empty belief, into some dead Messiah, some leader who was merely a great example, but in one who was victorious, one who has accomplished that which he came to do, one who is now seated at God's right hand. And this event of the resurrection of the Lord, when people approach it in a true, a detached and faithful way to examine the details of these things, it's also not only the most wonderful event in all of history, but the most attested fact. Well, it might seem strange to some ears to say that, but there have been many who have approached this in a detached way and examined the evidence. There have been skeptics and people who have disbelieved these things, who have approached these things. So, well, let's examine this. Let's look at the events surrounding this claimed resurrection that the Christians speak of. And having examined these things, and there have been those with those sharp legal minds that have approached these details and said, well, let's look at the evidence. If this was a court case that was to be held to examine the fact related to the case, what would the verdict be? And there have been those who have approached it with skepticism and unbelief, who have been persuaded, have actually come to believe these truths, having examined the historical evidences of these things, both what is recorded historically, not just in the scriptures, and don't forget these were eyewitness recordings, these are historical documents that are eyewitness recordings, but of those who were contemporaries, outside of scripture, other records of the life of Jesus and the things that happened, looking at how it affected these early believers, looking at their behavior, looking at the things that are not said, that are not recorded. If there was a falsehood and as the priest in that account that we read there wanted to spread a story that the disciples had stolen the Lord's body, well, what evidence is there for that? And when all these things are put together, people have been convinced by these things. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with some of the testimonies. Morrison, who moved the stone, he was one who approached these things in unbelief and was convinced, came to know him and realized that these were true events. And if this is true, then surely he said, we need to know this God, this Lord Jesus, who should come in this way. And so we're coming to something that is, it's not just a mere side issue, something that is of insignificance or something that we can choose to consider or not. This is central to our faith, central to all of history and the most momentous event that took place. And what I want to do this morning is turn not to the passage that read earlier, but I want to turn to John's Gospel and chapter 11 and to the words of the Lord Jesus in this chapter. Now, I know we have in recent times in going through the book of John. So I hope you'll forgive me for going back to this, but I checked. It's over a year ago that we were actually in this particular passage, but I wanted to turn to this morning. You remember here in John chapter 11, it's the account of the death of Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were great friends of the Lord Jesus. And he would often have recourse to have fellowship with them in their house. And Lazarus had died. And we find that Jesus is coming to the house and he's speaking to Mary and Martha at this point. And in the account we're going to look at, he's just speaking to Martha and speaking of matters of life and death, of Lazarus having died. And he's speaking to Martha about how he's actually going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the discussion about death and life and resurrection comes up. And in this passage here, verse 25, so John 11, verse 25, we find this remarkable saying of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said unto her, unto Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And I want to dwell upon these words of the Lord Jesus here this morning. Now, the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And I want to consider that first phrase there. I am the resurrection. You know, the Lord Jesus, on many occasions, used illustrations to speak about his person and his work and aspects of his ministry. And he would use these illustrations. Sometimes he speaks, I am the door. And he said, I am the good shepherd. And there were these pictures that he gave to illustrate who he is. But here's something much deeper. And he says, I am the resurrection. It's rather like the other phrase that we often remind ourselves with. The Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's something much deeper here, isn't there, than the mere illustration of who he is. And the Lord is speaking here, not only of his own resurrection, but he says, I am the resurrection. And we need to consider what it is that the Lord is speaking of here. Well, the first thing I want us to consider is that the Lord Jesus was correcting here something that was defective in Martha's understanding, or at least in the words that she used. Because Martha here, like many perhaps in the time in which we live, spoke of a day of resurrection, the day of resurrection. Here she spoke, remember what she said when the Lord has been speaking about Lazarus is going to be raised. And in verse 24, Martha says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And like many who have a belief, a sense that, well, there's going to be a day of resurrection, there's going to be a new life, and we're all going to arrive there. And we're all going to be raised. And surely that's the blessing that's held out in store for us all. There's a day of resurrection, and we shall all arrive at that case. And here's the Lord. He's correcting something here. Martha may have had a clear understanding, but the way she's phrased that is though, well, there's a day of resurrection coming and we're all going to be raised, of course, and Lazarus will be raised. And the Lord Jesus has to say, I am the resurrection. He has to draw the focus back to the Lord. There is no presumption, no expectation that there's a coming day when everything's going to be all right and we'll all arrive in heaven and we'll all be raised and everything's going to be sorted out. Here's the Lord saying, I am the resurrection. You see, he's drawing attention to himself and saying that there's no presumption on these things. What is your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Your expectancy, your expectation of a coming day of glory and of heaven rests in the Lord Jesus and your relationship with the Lord. And it cannot be something that's a simple mere presumption. Well, of course, God's going to take everybody to heaven. He's going to raise everybody up and deal with these things. No. So here's the Lord drawing attention to himself. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is essential. If we would know that confidence of a coming day of resurrection, as Martha spoke of Lazarus and this coming day, if we would be those who are sure that we shall be there on that great day, then the question comes, it says, what's your relationship with Christ? What do you know of him? Because Jesus says, I am the resurrection. That's not just some mere event, a day, the day of resurrection. He says, no. He says, what do you think of me? what's your view of Christ? I am the resurrection, says that. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. There is no anticipation of this general resurrection in that sense. It is that focus is to be upon the Lord. And so here the Lord draws attention to himself. He, of course, is speaking of himself as the one who will accomplish that resurrection. He is the one who has the power. Remember how the Lord himself spoke about that early on regarding himself. He says, I have power to lay down my life and power to take it up again. The Lord Jesus Christ is set before us in scriptures as the one whose voice will command on that day, that rising from the dead. He is the one who will call forth. He is the one who will grant that glorious resurrection. He has the power to raise. And so when the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection, he is the one who has taken to himself the authority, the power. He is the one who is saying it. He is the one who is at the center of that great event. He is the one who will raise from the dead. He is the one who will bring about those events. And so it's not just something merely that's set in course that will just merely happen. No, it's in Christ. And not only is our relationship with Christ, our coming to him crucial, central to our confidence in these things, but also that the very day itself, the very power that's exercised, all rests upon Christ. He is the one who will bring about those things. He says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. We see something of that in the Lord. And as we are meditating and rejoicing this morning on our Lord's resurrection, this is what we're seeing when the Lord here spoke these words before his death and resurrection. We can see something of what he's saying. He says, I am the resurrection. Look unto Christ. Look unto Jesus. See his power. See that he's mighty, isn't he, to raise from the dead. And of course, he did that in a moment in this account in John 11. He demonstrates it there in a measure as he did raise Lazarus. Remember, Lazarus had been in the grave for those days and he calls him forth. And so there was tokens, those occasions in the Lord's ministry where he demonstrated his power that he could indeed restore physically, those who have died. But here, of course, when he talks of the resurrection, he's speaking of that great day. See, those that he raised here, Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son and child and those things that happened there, these were things that were just temporary. They still died. They were not immortal, but the resurrection. When the Lord says, I am the resurrection, he's speaking of that great, momentous resurrection. When the Lord will raise his people and there will be that glorious eternal life. And of course, as the Lord speaks these things, he's also laying an exclusive claim to be the one in whom we should trust, the one who we should go to, the one who has this power, the one who says that he is the resurrection. I am the resurrection, excludes all others. There is no other hope. There is none other name given amongst men under heaven whereby we must be saved. The Lord always made that exclusive claim that in him alone we're to trust. And when the Lord says, I am the resurrection, not only is he drawing attention to himself and speaking of our relationship with him and of his power to raise, and that the whole of that event will surround, will center upon our Lord, but he's speaking about how that excludes all others. He's not saying I'm just one who is able to, or that there are other ways, or others have this power. I am the resurrection. And if we would want to know anything of that assurance of that coming day of resurrection, that we shall be there, that we shall be there with the Lord, that we shall belong to him, we must come to him. He is the one. He is the only one who will be raising on that great day. And so here's the Lord with that great exclusive claim. I am the resurrection. But then he goes on secondly and says, and the life. Why does the Lord add that? I am the resurrection and the life. Here is the Lord saying something similar again. He says, I am the life. Of course, we meditate often on those words of the Lord. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. He's speaking of what life is really about, what real life, true life is. People that live today in this world, living for themselves and living for things of the here and now, things that will fade away, that those are empty things that cannot last. That's not life. That's not living. That's just mere existence. He says, no, he says, this is the one. This is the life. But the Lord Jesus says, I am the life. And of course, in this connection with it being the resurrection, he's saying, I am the resurrection and the life of that resurrection. This resurrection that the Lord speaks of is a resurrection to life. And that's something for us to meditate on. Here's something of the nature of this resurrection. You see, it's a real life. It's not something ethereal. It's not some disembodied existence. Not some ghost-like in-between condition. This is a resurrection to life. Real life. And of course, as we look upon the Lord, we see, don't we, those things in him when he was raised from the dead. So when we speak about the resurrection, not to think of these disembodied spirits in some ethereal way, but life, real life. And if we think that this life that we live now is real, we don't fully grasp what perfect life in the resurrection will be. Here's the Lord Jesus say, it's found in him. I am the resurrection and the life. And of course, here's the Lord Jesus again. Just as he spoke of the resurrection, he speaks of himself as the one who gives that life. He is the one who gives eternal life. And how the Lord spoke of that thing, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus. Yes, he's going to raise us again, but he gives that gift of eternal life to those who come to the Lord Jesus. And we can be confident of these things, that there's a life to come, a resurrection life. And it's a life that's in Christ. And it's eternal life. And we shall never perish. Now that's a glorious thing, is that the Lord is setting before us. And here's the Lord saying, I am the life. One of the commentators remarks that the original Greek allows for this. He says, and I dare not say that it wasn't intended by the law, but he's taken these words, I am, in that sense of that name of Jehovah in the Old Testament, where he met with Moses, says, I am that great I am. I am, that's the self-existent one, the one who has always existed from eternity past to eternity in the future. And here's the Lord Jesus, surely as the giver of life, saying also that is I am life. He is the one who has always existed. He is the one who was there in eternity past with his heavenly Father. And he is the one who will ever live to make intercession for his people. And he will ever be there in glory, the risen, glorified Savior, there at God's right hand, as that great Redeemer who's saved his people. He says, I am life, and it's his life that he grants to his people. And we come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and know the cleansing and the washing from sin and that shedding of his blood applied to our hearts and to that debt that we owe cleanses us from all sin. Then he grants life. That's real life. And the life that people try to live now in this world is an empty life, a life without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. If your hope is in this world only, as the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, then we're of all men most miserable. So what gain, what purpose would that be? But here's the Lord saying, no, I am the resurrection and the life. And just as the Lord said there, as he spoke about being that exclusive, the one and only one, so again here, when he says, I am the life, he excludes all others. There's no life outside of Christ. No eternal life, no life where we can stand in the presence of God in holiness. No, here is the one who is the life. I am the life. I am the life. And there is none else to come to. And so this resurrection to life and this resurrection to eternal life is that which we find in Christ. But in saying that, we must not forget and neglect the fact that the Lord Jesus will also raise all on that great day, some though not to everlasting life, but to everlasting damnation, to punishment in hell. And what a solemn thought that is. You see, as we have our focus drawn to Christ, that he's central to these things, to the resurrection and to the life that we should anticipate and desire and seek after, we see that the alternative is death. The second death. The scriptures speak of it as, yes, we shall die as mortals in this world, but there's a day of judgment coming when there will be that lake of fire, brimstone, where we read of a fire that's never quenched, where those who have rejected the Lord and spurned him and remain in their sins will be raised but to everlasting judgment. And on that great day when the Lord draws and gathers all into his presence, there'll be those who say, welcome, come into my presence, my beloved, the sheep on the right hand. And then there'll be those who will be sent into outer darkness. Depart from me, ye cursed. How is it that we can know that we are headed for that glorious place in life is by coming to Christ. I am the light. But outside of that, the alternative is death, suffering, is punishment. It's that eternal separation from God for sins that we've committed, just deserts. And all of us here, you know, those who have come to know the Lord, that was our destiny. And until embracing Christ, until the Lord brought us, drew us unto himself, and showed us the wonder of what he accomplished at Calvary, and the power of the resurrection, and what he has accomplished there in declaring that he's dealt with sin. And until we've embraced Christ, then we were those headed on that broad road that leads to destruction. But here, oh, we rejoice. Here's the Lord Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So those are these first two statements of our Lord here, wonderfully setting these things before us. I am the resurrection and the life. I want us also just to note that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, we already remarked, haven't we, that we see something in his resurrection of these things, but we see him as the first fruits. That's how the apostle describes it in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, because we're coming to remember today the Lord's resurrection, his real physical resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we looked a little bit at this on Thursday evening, the Bible study, but here we find that the apostle Paul speaks about how the Lord being raised from the dead, gloriously on that third day, is the first fruits of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's speaking about how now we have an anticipation of the day of resurrection. If we are those who are Christ's, and then we have embraced him and we look to these things, then he is the first fruits. He's the one who's as it were, gone before, demonstrated, shown what it is that will take place. He speaks of again in verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, and afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. See, at that great day of resurrection when the Lord will raise from the dead, is it the Lord who has already gone before, raised from the dead and has gone before, and then on that day, there'll be those that are Christ's following on. And so we see here in the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection, something of those first fruits. And those things that we've been looking at and just touching on really in a very simple way, when the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life, you can see something of the aspects of those in the Lord Jesus Christ. So just notice, we remarked about how the life of that resurrection life is real. It's not ethereal. It's not some disembodied existence. It's a real, physical, bodily resurrection. And we see that in the Lord Jesus, don't we? When he rose from the dead and he met with his disciples and he met with the women, and we read something of those accounts there, we found that that was a physical existence of the Lord. They could touch him. They could handle him. They held his feet. Remember how the Lord in the upper room, when he spoke to Thomas, doubting Thomas, who wasn't there on the first occasion, he said, oh, unless I can put my finger into those holes in his hands and thrust my hand into his side, that wound in his side, I won't believe. And when the Lord appeared, he says to Thomas, come on, Thomas, be true to your word now. Put your finger in the wounds. Feel me, I'm real. This has really happened. Now, Thomas, I don't read that he actually needed to do that. He was persuaded, but there was the Lord inviting him. And then, of course, remember how on the occasion when the Lord did meet the disciples on that first occasion in the upper room, they were afraid. They thought he was some kind of a ghost, some spirit that was in their midst. And the Lord had to persuade them, say, give me something to eat. And he ate with them. He demonstrated, he proved to them in all these ways that this was a real physical bodily resurrection. And so when we read of Christ's resurrection from the dead, and we read that he is the first fruits of them that slept, and when he comes again, we shall be like him, we shall be with him. This is the reality of it. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Then we shall anticipate and know something as well of that real physical bodily resurrection. That's what the Lord has accomplished. And we need to grasp the miracle of that as well. And people like to pour scorn on the resurrection and say, well, all the atoms of your body, they've gone off into the ground and mixed in with all the rest of nature and so on. How can that? Oh, what a poor view of what the Lord can achieve. And he gives us new bodies and yet recognizable bodies as God, and able to do that. One who gave life at the beginning into man that he formed from the dust of the earth. So you're able to create and raise us in body again? Of course not. Well, here's the Lord with that physical bodily resurrection. Lazarus, even that account back in John chapter 11. Remember how they'd said then, he'd been dead those several days. And when the Lord was saying, I'm going to call him forth, the people were horrified. Said, by now, started rotting, he'll stink. And what did the Lord do? He raised him, and there he was, whole and restored. And any body that any physical flesh that had decayed, oh Lord, that's not beyond his power, is it? I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, we need high views, great views of our Savior and his power and his might. And then, of course, we also think of this resurrection life as a life freed from sorrow, freed from pain, freed from sin, and freed from all the effects of the fall. We love to turn, don't we, to those accounts. We think of Revelation, don't we? Revelation 21 often comes to mind, doesn't it, where we have that vision that John has of glory. Revelation 21, he says, I see a new heaven and a new earth. And what does he speak of there? He says then, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. See, that's life. Eternal life, that which is the Lord is speaking of. I am the resurrection and the life, because in him there shall be no more death. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's what the Lord does. I am the resurrection and the life. And he will do that. Now, when we look to the Lord Jesus as that first fruit, the one who's gone before, the one who's been raised on that third day, you see him physically, bodily, truly raised to life. But we see as well, I wonder if you ever thought of this, we see one freed from pain and suffering. Think of what's just taken place. We've read all the accounts of the Lord's crucifixion. Only 3 days earlier, beaten savagely, all the ways that happened, pierced with a sword, nailed to the cross, his whole body, as it were, racked with pain as he hung and suffered there upon the cross. That's the physical suffering we're speaking of here. And all those things that happened there, so much so was he beaten that they had to compel somebody else to carry the cross for him. Normally the prisoner would carry their own cross to the crucifixion. So the Romans did. But the Lord Jesus was so beaten and abused, so broken by his treatment, that he could not carry the cross. They compelled this Simon who was passing by to carry the cross for him. And here we are, 3 days later, the risen Lord, no sign of that, is there? No sign of that suffering, that pain, that anguish, that physical suffering, all the consequences of that beating. Here's the Lord raised, isn't he, to this life that we can anticipate one time. And here's the first fruits. And when we think of that day of resurrection and the life that's to come, oh, what a joy is ours. We shall be freed from sorrow, from pain. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor pain. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him He's accomplished that. He accomplished it there. Calvary and his day of resurrection as he walked and accompanied with his disciples, no longer afflicted with those physical sufferings that we think of. Yes, in a wonderful way, he has the marks in his hands. And we read of that in Revelation, that the Lord still bears those marks, but there's no suffering. They're marks that are held to show and demonstrate this is what I did for my people. That's what he did. He shed his blood for his people. We'll be recognizable. The Lord Jesus was recognizable. We shall be recognizable, but perfected, raised bodily, raised and freed from all the sufferings of this world. We see that in Christ. And on this day of resurrection, we rejoice in what the Lord has accomplished. Well, having seen something then of what the Lord was saying here as he spoke about him being the resurrection and the life, something of him being the first fruits, I just want us then to turn to the Lord's next phrase and expression there, because we need to ask and challenge ourselves. Well, how can we be sure that this is our hope? We've been saying that the Lord Jesus was drawing Martha's attention to himself. He says, outside of Christ, you have no expectation of these things, of this resurrection and life. What's your relationship with the Lord? How do we avail ourselves of these things? How can this become true of us? Well, the Lord says, isn't he? There in that verse 25, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Well, firstly, he's speaking of those who have gone before, those who were dead. He means those who have already died. He says, yeah, they shall yet live. There's that day of resurrection coming for them. And then he goes on, repeats it again. And he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me. So he's addressing those now. Who are those who are here now? Here's the call to repentance, a call to faith, a call to the Lord Jesus. He that liveth and believeth in me, he says there, shall never die. Now, what's he saying there? He's not saying we shan't experience that first bodily death, of course. We shall all go through that veil. But that second death, that eternal separation, that eternity of judgment in hell, that we shall never taste that. How do we know these things for ourselves? We come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth in me. And it's as simple as that. And yet, for so many, so hard. But we're to come in simple faith. The Lord Jesus said, as a little child would, trusting him, believing his word. So all these things that we've been looking at, we're to believe who he says he is. That he is the one who was from eternity past and living into eternity, the eternal Son of God. And he came to die for sinners. And that I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, but we're sinners and we need to confess that and believe in him. Believe and trust that he died for us. Believe and trust that he laid down his life for our sins there, and he was raised, as the scriptures say, for our justification, to declare that the work was finished, accomplished, and that when we put our faith and trust in him, there's that verdict that's made, declared in the sight of God, righteous. We can be declared righteous. Why? Because of his merits. Because we trust in him. We believe that he's cleansed us and given us his righteousness. We're to come to faith and trust in him and come to him. Earlier on in John's Gospel, in chapter 6, three times the Lord Jesus speaks of this connection between believing in him and being raised by him on that great day. John 6 verse 39 says there, at the end of that verse, he says, well, he speaks of how the Father has given him. He says, of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And then in verse 40 and again, he says there, he says, everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. See that connection again. Believing on him, receive the promise of everlasting life, and be raised up again on the last day. Verse 44 of John 6. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, you need to call upon the Lord to draw you unto himself, because if you've not come to know the Lord, of yourself, you will not come, but seek him, call upon him, plead of him to draw you to him, that you may see your need of him, and know that assurance that the Lord indeed grant you that forgiveness of sins, a promise of eternal life, and then that assurance that he will raise you up on that last day. And so as we close, we need to take this last phrase, this challenge of the Lord ourselves to heart. At the end of verse 26, he's been speaking to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, he says, he shall live. And then he says, believest thou this? Do you believe this? Individually? We must individually account for ourselves before God. It's no good saying, well, I was brought up in a Christian family, or my husband or my wife was a Christian, or I went to church regularly, I read my Bible. Do you believe this? Believest thou? Do you believe this? This Lord Jesus we're rejoicing in today, died for sinners, was raised again, says, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? Come to him, trust in him, and know in believing, know that assurance of sins forgiven, and that joy, the joy that he promises, that inner assurance that his spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Amen. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless those things to us today. Well, let's sing together then our closing hymn, 275 in Grace Hymns. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Mortals give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. 275. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.